So I was sitting last week with my wife and we were watching TV. It's our normal evening viewing experience. So we were watching Everybody Loves Raymond. Very thankful for Nick at Night and for other Everybody Loves Raymond type shows, things that are, they show the reruns. And so we'll get together at night and we will sit and we will watch some of our favorite episodes. But a commercial comes on. And this commercial features a scantily clad brunette, and she is a model, and she is apparently trying to get someone to purchase eyeliner. I'm confused at this moment. I know very little about the whole marketing scheme of things, but generally when I picture scantily clad women, my thought is they're trying to sell something to men. You have a scantily clad woman eating a burger. You're trying to get men to eat this burger thing. You have a bunch of scantily clad women drinking some kind of alcoholic beverage. And so I turned to my wife, and I asked her, who exactly are they trying to sell this product to? Because I'm not going to go purchase eyeliner just because this woman model happens to use it. I'm actually suspicious as to whether or not she really uses this product. My wife turns to me and she goes, they're trying to get women to purchase it because they want women to desire to look like this. In essence, what the goal is to get women to be jealous of the appearance of this other woman and then to change their own appearance or to use the product that would, in their minds, get them to look like this person that they should be jealous of. On Friday, we will have the largest singular day of purchasing that we have in all of our year. It's called Black Friday because of the gloom and the doom that resides as a dense fog over the populace that is purchasing those items at a retail store. It's not actually the reason for it being called Black Friday, but in my mind it is, because there's nothing I hate more than the crowds and the insanity of Black Friday. Now, some people enjoy it and they find thrill in it. One year my wife and I had looked through the different magazines and we saw a camera that we were going to purchase for her parents. And so we woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, which apparently does occur, 4 o'clock, twice a day. Did not realize that until the day after Thanksgiving. The day after giving thanks to God for all of the things in our lives, we got into a monstrosity, a mass, a crowd, a just ridiculous event. Is the only name I could call it for purchasing things that we want. And one thing that we do in America is when we look at things that other people have, we start desiring them. And we have a phrase for it in America. It's called keeping up with the Joneses. We see what the Joneses have. We want to have what they have. We become jealous of the life of the Joneses. And so we devote this day to purchase things that we could begin to have because we want them. We want the lifestyle that it brings. And all this really stems from a jealous heart. We look at the lives of other people and we want that. And we feel like that should be ours. The people who have the big flat screen HD TV with the Blu-ray player and the surround sound system. I want that. I should be able to have that. That should be my life and not their life. And so we go out and we spend money that we don't have to purchase things that we don't need. We have a problem in our lives of jealousy. We are a jealous people by nature. And that jealousy really started itself at the fall. There was something perceived that Adam and Eve did not have, that they felt like they deserved, they felt like they wanted. And this bone of jealousy begun at that moment. It started at that moment. And throughout our lives, we have fought jealousy. Now, the internet defines jealousy as resentment against a rival, or resentment against a person enjoying success or a perceived advantage, or resentment against another's success or advantage itself. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul says, "The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality," I think we'd all agree on that one. "Impurity," I think we'd agree on that one. "Sensuality," I think we'd agree on that one. "Idolatry," "Sorcery," "Enmity," "Strife," "Jealousy." Jealousy, right next to fits of rage or anger, impurity, sexual immorality, divisions, drunkenness, orgies. Jealousy, right next to sexual immorality, drunkenness, orgies. I feel like oftentimes when we think of jealousy, we don't think it's that big of a deal. We can look at another person's life or another person's possessions and feel like we deserve those things and resent that person for having them. The problem is, the Bible teaches clearly that our internal sins and our internal problems always manifest themselves outwardly. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18 through chapter 23, we see both the beginning of Saul's jealousy and the results of Saul's jealousy. So we're going to cover 6 chapters tonight of 1 Samuel. We're going to cover from 1 Samuel chapter 18 through chapter 23. And there is quite a bit of things that go on here. But behind all of it is the jealousy of Saul for David. Saul looks at David and his fame and the love that people have for him and his success. And he resents him for it. And he's fearful of it. And all of the events that come after that, between here and the end of 1 Samuel, they are all focused on this beginning of Saul's jealousy. They all center on the fact that Saul was jealous of David, and then Saul pursued David, and so David had to flee, and then Saul continues to pursue David. And then in the very end of 1 Samuel, we'll see that Saul's jealousy ultimately ended in his own demise. But in 6 chapters, we're going to see Saul's jealousy begin, and we're going to see the effects of Saul's jealousy. But not only will we see those things, but we're going to be able to understand, how do we combat jealousy in our own lives? I believe that Saul is not the only person in history who's had problems with jealousy. I believe that I am not the only person in this room who has struggles with jealousy. And as Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 show us, that our struggles with jealousy are not something to be cast aside as meaningless, as unimportant, as a secondary thing. They are just as important in God's eyes as drunkenness, sexual immorality, and the like. Amen. So let's pray. Then we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you've given us, for the love that you have shown us. And God, as we move towards a day that we as a nation set aside to thank you for all that you have given and all that you have done, God, our first and foremost desire as your people should be to just honor you for who you are. You are God, and you are in control, and you are righteous, and you are holy, and you are just. God, may we see tonight jealousy for what it is. And may we fight against jealousy in our lives. The thought that the life that someone else has, we should have, and we deserve. God, give us wisdom. May your spirit be in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. So when David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan committed himself to David and loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. Then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Saul put him in command of the soldiers, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. As the troops were coming back, when David was returning from killing the Philistine, the women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines, with shouts of joy, and with three-stringed instruments as they celebrated the women, saying, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." Saul was furious and resented this song. "They credited tens of thousands to David," he complained, "but they only credited me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" Verse 9. So Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. We see here in chapter 18 the root, the beginning of Saul's jealousy. And in seeing the root of Saul's jealousy, we must determine in our own lives to sever the root of jealousy in our life. In chapter 18, there are four references to David's successes. And in verse 5, in verse 14, in verse 15, and verse 30. Over and over and over, chapter 18 is showing us David's success, David's abilities. Verse 14 and 15. "And David continued to be successful in all his activities because the Lord was with him." Verse 15, "When Saul observed that David was very successful, he dreaded him." Not only is David extremely successful, it is also asserted three times that God is with David. In verses 12 and 14 and 18, Saul was afraid in verse 12 because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. And six times in chapter 18, the verb love is used in connection with David. In verse 1, in verse 3, in verse 16, in verse 20, in verse 22, in verse 28, so-and-so loves David. Jonathan loves David. The people love David. Israel and Judah love David. Saul's daughter, Michal, loves David. And so Saul observes everything that is going on. Saul observes the success of David. Saul observes the love of David. Saul observes the fame and renown of David. Saul observes the fact that God is on David's side. And while everyone else loves David, Saul responds with fear and awe. Verse 12, Saul was afraid. Verse 15, Saul dreaded him. Verse 19, when it was time to give Saul's... Actually, that's the wrong statement. It's 29. I used a 1 instead of a 2 there. And he became even more afraid of David in relationship to Saul. And so we have this root that forms. David hears these women affirming David. Saul hears these women and Saul sees these things, and then there's a root that begins to form. When I was growing up, I'm not a great gardener. I wasn't back then. I don't have a green thumb. I don't know what color my thumb is, but if it comes to yard work, it's the opposite of green. I don't know what the opposite of green is. But my mom, she's really good at yard work. And she always has her shrubs and hedges and all those things looking really nice. And she'll go out and plant, and then she will weed. And so I was 12. My mom pulls me outside and she says, "Matt, you're going to help me pull the weeds." And I respond as any 12-year-old does, "Do I have to?" And she said, "Yes, I did have to help her." And so I went and I pulled the weeds really quickly. And I said, "Mom, I'm done." She's like, "All right, go inside." A week later, there were still weeds, more weeds. So my mom came to me and she said, "Matt, I thought you pulled the weeds." I said, "I did pull the weeds." And so she takes me out and she says, "I need to show you exactly how you're supposed to do this." What I had done, apparently foolishly, was I just pulled the tops off. I figured that's all you had to do when you pulled weeds. You don't want to see the weed anymore. You pull the top off. I was concerned with appearance only. And so my mom brought me outside and she says, "No, you cannot just pull the top off. You have to cut out the roots." And she takes this little shovel thing and she's digging in there and everything, and she pulls out this large group of roots that were underneath this weed. Because if you don't cut the roots off, the weed will continue to grow. In our lives, we are also overly concerned with appearance. In Saul, in his life, there was a root of jealousy. And we're going to see in the coming chapters that it manifested itself in outward things and external things. But so often, we're only concerned with the external. We're only concerned with the fact that Saul ended up trying to kill his son and ended up trying to kill David and ended up chasing David around the country for years and years and years. What we should be concerned with was, why did Saul do this? The reason he did this was because he was jealous of David. We also need to be concerned with the reason why we do certain things. We need to be concerned with the fact that our jealousy in our hearts, if not dealt with, is going to reveal itself outwardly. We have to cut out our sin at the root. And so not only should we sever the root of jealousy, we also have to beware of jealousy's damaging effects on our lives. Through chapters 18 through 23, we get the effects of Saul's jealousy. We have its effects on Saul. The fact that Saul pretty much became insane with jealousy. Saul tried to kill David multiple times. Saul tried to kill his own son. Saul pursues him year after year after year. Saul forsakes his own duties and responsibilities. Saul becomes a man whose only thought is on finding, pursuing, and killing the one he is jealous of. Ultimately, Saul became separated from everyone he loved. Saul was separated from his son, Jonathan. He was separated from the one who killed the giant, David. He was separated from his daughter, Michal. He was separated from everyone. At the end of chapter 23, the only one on Saul's side was Doeg the Edomite. Doeg the Edomite, who killed all of the citizens of Nob. Jealousy separates. If you are jealous of someone else, it ruins the relationship. If you have a jealous spirit, it ruins any ability in your life to relate to anyone else. There was no ability anymore for Saul to relate to someone. Not only did it affect Saul, though, it also affected everyone around him. It affected Jonathan, his son. We see in chapter 18 and later through the chapters that Jonathan loved David, loved him as a brother, loved him as more than a brother. He would have covenants with him, and he would have David promise that he would follow through, and he would love Jonathan and love Jonathan's family. But Saul's jealousy removed Jonathan from his life. It removed David from Jonathan's life. And it made Jonathan be torn between a father and a friend. And so Saul's jealousy had effects on his own life. It had effects on Jonathan's life. It had effects on David's life. He tried to kill him 3 times with a spear. Now, whether or not David should have learned from the first time, I still don't understand that. But 3 times in these chapters, beginning in verse 18, Saul attempts to kill David with his spear. And so he drives David from his country and his family. In chapter 21, verse 10, it really sums up the remaining chapters of 1 Samuel. David rose up and fled from before Saul. David is forced to take shelter, to fake insanity in Gath. David is forced to live in the wilderness, to live in caves, to be alone, to be away from his family and his friends and his loved ones. All because of the jealousy of someone else. And turn with me to chapter 22. I mentioned Nob briefly a second ago. Earlier in chapter 21, David, as he was fleeing, goes to Nob, and he is hungry and he is alone. And Ahimelech, the priest at Nob, gave David the holy bread and gave David sanctuary and assisted David in his travels. Saul learns about this, and he goes to Nob, and he begins to question the priests. And he assumes that there's some kind of collusion, some kind of a relationship between David and the priests of Nob. And he decides that he cannot allow this to continue. Beginning in verse 11 through verse 19, the king sent messengers to summon Ahimelech the priest, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were priests in Nob. All of them came to the king. Then Saul said, "Listen, son of Ahitub." "I'm at your service, my lord," he said. Saul asked him, "Why did you and Jesse's son conspire against me? You gave him bread and a sword and inquired of God for him so he could rise up against me and wait in ambush, as is the case today." Ahimelech replied to the king, "Who among all your servants is as faithful as David? He is the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and honored in your house. Was today the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Please don't let the king make an accusation against your servant or any of my father's household, for your servant didn't have any idea about all this." But the king said, "You will die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family." And the king ordered the guards standing by him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they sided with David, for they knew he was fleeing, but they didn't tell me." But the king's servants would not lift a hand to execute the priests of the Lord. So the king said to Doeg, "Go and execute the priests." So Doeg the Edomite went and executed the priests himself. On that day he killed 85 men who wore linen ephods. He also struck down Nob, the city of the priests, with the sword, both men and women, children and infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep. Men and women, children and infants, killed because of one man's jealousy. Men and women, children and infants. Our sin and our jealousy impacts those around us. It is said repeatedly among believers, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. In chapter 18, Saul would never have believed that at the end of 5 chapters, he would have killed 85 priests and their families, children, and livestock. You do not know what the sin in your heart will lead you to in the years to come. We must beware. Jealousy will lead us to ruined careers, to ruined families, to ruined minds, to ruined hearts. It's what drives men to the arms of other women, husbands to the arms of women who are not their wives. It drives men to other careers and other jobs. It drives pastors out of ministry because they look at someone else's church and they think, that should be my church. I should be able to have that kind of people. I should be able to have that size church. It's jealousy is the root of all of these problems. It's what drives people to steal and to siphon money from their organizations because they feel like they should have this lifestyle. It's owed to them. And in the end, they look back, as Saul has to look back after this event and says, How did I get here? We never anticipate our sinful thought, this sinful inclination, this second glance at that person, this short look at this channel, this short look at this video, this thought of desiring something, this thought that that should be mine even though it's not. We never at that moment consider, what could this look like 5 chapters down the line? In chapter 18, it is a fleeting thought. Saul looked at David jealously. And in chapter 22, it concludes with the slaughter of 85 priests along with their families and all of their possessions. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. But in the midst of that, we haven't really answered the question of how. How do we sever that root? If we are afraid, if we are being aware of the future effects of the root of jealousy in our lives, how do we go about purging jealousy from our hearts? How do we go about severing the root of jealousy in our lives? I believe the answer is in chapter 23. In chapter 23, we see pursuit. And we see two people pursuing two completely different things. We see David pursuing God's plan for his life. And like David, you, in order to fight jealousy, must pursue God's plan for your life, not someone else's life. Jealousy is us saying, God's plan for my life isn't as good as God's plan for their life. And so David, in verse 2, inquires of the Lord. David, in verse 4, inquires of the Lord. David, in verse 11, inquires of the Lord, and the Lord answers. The Lord responds. The Lord speaks to him. The Lord is not silent about the plans that he has for David. And yet, while David is pursuing his own plan, God's plan for David's life, we see Saul still pursuing David. Saul heard of this, verse 25. Saul heard of this and pursued David there. In verse 28, Saul is continuing to pursue David, and finally turns away. We have Saul overly concerned with God's plan for someone else's life. For 6 chapters, Saul is overly concerned. Saul is pursuing God's plan for someone else's life. God had a plan for Saul's life. He was to be king. He was to fight for the nation of Israel. He's supposed to lead them in holiness and righteousness and justice. And yes, because of his sin that was going to end, his family was not going to inherit the throne. But that did not mean that Saul did not have any reason to be righteous and to do the things the right way at that moment. Saul could have lived a holy, good kingship the rest of the way. And could have moved on from his life, and the next person that was God's man for the job could have stepped in. But because of Saul's jealousy of someone else, because of Saul's jealousy, Saul's pursuing of God's plan for someone else's life, Saul's life ends quickly and ends in a way that he doesn't want. And in the midst of that beginning and end is stories of priests of Nob. Stories of him throwing a spear at his own child. So we overcome jealousy in our lives by realizing that God is in control, by resting in the truth that God has a plan and pursuing that plan for our lives. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. It says, not that I have already reached the goal or I have fully matured, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Paul talks numerous times about the pursuit of the Christian faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. There is a race marked out for us, and we should run for the goal, the goal of knowing Christ, the goal of understanding God's plan for our own lives. I'm not running your race, you're not running my race. And if we spend the time necessary to pursue God's plan for our own lives, if we realize and know that God is good and the plan He has for our life is for our good and for our benefit and for His glory, if we're focused on God's plan for our own lives and running our race, I'm not going to be concerned with anybody else's plan because I've got enough time on my own. I only have so much time and so many things that I can worry about and so many things that I can pursue. And if we are fighting and pursuing God's plan for our life, if we're focused on that, we don't have any time or energy to expend on wishing we had God's plan for someone else's life. When I was growing up, one of my favorite movies was Pistol Pete. I am too young to have seen him play basketball. Some people in here are going to take offense at that statement. But I never was able to see him play basketball. But there was a movie made of his younger life. The movie was simply called The Pistol. I remember I was at my cousin's house, and we watched the movie, and we saw all these drills that The Pistol was doing. He was dribbling the ball with his fingertips, and he would dribble it between his legs, and he would do it really fast, and he would spin a basketball on his finger, and he would take shot after shot after shot, and he was dribbling a ball on the rail of a train tracks, and he would dribble all the time. He was dribbling the ball and pursuing his goal of being the best basketball player he could be. His pursuing his goal of playing in college and playing varsity as an eighth grader. He's pursuing these goals and these dreams. And so I watched it. I sat down. I think I did what every young boy does after you watch that. You resign yourself to say, I'm going to do what he did. I'm going to be a professional basketball player. And I'm going to wake up every morning really, really early, and I'm going to do all these dribbling drills. I'm going to learn how to spin a ball on my finger. I'm going to learn how to dribble with my fingertips. I'm going to learn all these things. I'm going to learn how to pass without anybody seeing the ball coming. I'm going to devote myself to that. And for like two days, I was pursuing that goal. But I did not pursue the way that the pistol pursued. And I am not today able to spin a basketball on my finger. Because I didn't pursue that goal the way he did. He got everything out of his life. He cast everything else aside to pursue the one dream, the one goal that he had. In the same way, Saul pushed everything out of his life to pursue the one thing that was most important to him. But that pursuit It was someone else's plan. It was someone else's life. We need to, in many ways the same way as Saul, but to a different end, pursue with that kind of abandon. I mean, Saul thought of nothing else but his goal. His goal was the wrong goal. His goal was God's plan for someone else's life. But he pursued. And in the midst of that, we see David in chapter 23, pursuing God, pursuing God, pursuing God. And as we continue to read David's stories in the weeks and months ahead, he will continue to pursue God, to pursue God, to pursue God. We must, in order to sever the root of jealousy, in order to keep ourselves from jealousy's damaging effects, we must pursue God's plan for our own lives. And we do this. We fight jealousy, not for our own benefit, but for God's glory. Because essentially what jealousy is saying is Jesus is not enough. I'm saved, and I've got grace, but this over here would be better. This life over here, this person over here, this ministry over here, this church over here, this lifestyle would be better than what I have. And the grace that was given to me to get me where I am today isn't enough. It's not worth it. Something else would be better. And when we as believers do that, we rob God of the glory He is due. As believers, we have been given grace. We've been given the grace of Jesus, that God demonstrated His own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we become jealous of what someone else has. And we say to God, Jesus wasn't enough. And yet God calls us to pursue the kingdom of God, like a man who went out in a field, and he found a treasure that was hidden, and he sold everything for the field to receive the treasure. Christianity is saying, I don't need anything else. Jesus is enough. But jealousy says, Jesus isn't enough. I need something else. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for your word and the truth that it brings. You know, the truth for myself and many here is that we are a jealous people. And we live in a nation of jealous people that thrives on making people desire the life of someone else. But your word says that you have a plan for us. It is a good plan. It is for our good. That the devil has come to steal and to kill and to destroy, but you have come that we may have life and life more abundant. And as we follow you, you give us life. So God, I pray that we would sever the root of jealousy in our lives. We would dig it out and remove it so they don't have to face the potential effects of jealousy in our life. God, I pray that we would pursue your goal and your plan for our lives and not someone else's. We would run our race that you have marked out for us, not someone else's race. God, I pray that if there is someone here who's convicted by these, that tonight would be the night that we would sever that root. We confess the jealousy that is in our lives. We would run from that and would flee. We because just as lust and anger and bitterness, the roots will manifest themselves outwardly, so will jealousy. And God, we do it not for our own benefit, not to escape the potential consequences, but we do it for your glory, because you're worthy. That grace, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Jesus is enough. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.